Well, I invite you to open up your Bible with me today to John chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 30 today. And as we come to this section of John chapter 8, we're going to discover the second I am statement in the Gospel of John. I mentioned before that there are seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John, and we've looked at one of those already back in chapter 6. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And that was the first I am statement of Jesus. Today we're going to discover the second I am statement of Jesus. And we'll find that as we look at John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. Hear now the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the light of the world, and we thank you that you came as a light so that we might walk in the truth. And we know that your word is truth, that your word is also a light. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So we pray that you would illuminate our path today and that you would show us your way through your word and use this word to transform us and renew us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question I would like us to consider today as we look at this text is the question, who are you following? I would submit to you that every single person in the world today is following something or someone. So the question is not so much if you're following, but who or what you are following. So who are you following? In the age of social media, the word following has sort of taken on a new meaning in our day. If you're on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, you can follow someone on those programs, on those social media sites. And what that means if you follow someone is that you're going to see everything that they post. You'll see the things that they write. You'll see the pictures that they post. And in other words, the diet, the digital diet that you consume on social media is determined by who you choose to follow. And that digital diet that you consume is then going to shape how you think and who you are, and how you live. So we can tell a lot about people and who they follow in the world by looking at social media. And when we look at social media, what do we discover? Well, we discover that many people are following politicians. Many of you have heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. As America has become less and less focused on God, as more and more people have stopped worshiping God, we haven't become less religious as a culture. We've just started worshiping other things and other people. And it's not an exaggeration to say that for many people in the world today, politics has become their religion. So that political parties and politicians and candidates are the things that they are fixated on and the things that they are following. This is what shapes how they think and how they live. Many people follow news commentators and cable TV personalities, and these are the people that they're fixated on, and these are the people that they're following. Many people are following celebrities. I looked up recently who are the individuals on social media who have the most followers out of any of the accounts that are out there, and all the names that come up are celebrity names. So, for instance, Kim Kardashian has 34 million followers on Facebook and 73 million on Twitter. Now, I don't know what's more scary, the fact that she has that many followers or the fact that that's not even that large amount when you compare her to some other people. For instance, the singer Justin Bieber has about twice that many. He has 91 million followers on Facebook and 114 million on Twitter. Now, what does this tell us about our culture? It tells us that many people are fixated on celebrities. They're following celebrities, and these are the people that are shaping how they think and how they live. Celebrities are the people they follow. There are a lot of people who follow lifestyle gurus and wellness coaches. Used to be that wellness and fitness and things like that were just hobbies, but now they've become so central to people's lives that for many people, you might say that these are their religions. I remember reading about how in 2008, actress Gwyneth Paltrow started her own company called Goop. And many people laughed at the time because not only did the name sound silly, but the concept sounded silly. This was supposed to be a company that was not just a clothing company or a beauty brand, but it was a lifestyle brand is what it claimed. And we might laugh at that, but this company has gone on to become now worth over $250 million so that we can tell this is the thing that many people have attached themselves to, and this is what they are following. This is part of who they are. Just a few years back, I remember reading about another person in a totally different kind of category. This was a woman named Marie Kondo, who was an organizing consultant, and she wrote a book called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, The Japanese Art of Decluttering and Organizing. Now, that may sound like a book that's just about tips on how to better organize your house and keep it clean, but for many people, it became much more than that. This was a phenomenon and something that became the center of many people's lives and a whole new philosophy that they adopted, and it went on to sell millions of copies, and Marie Kondo became someone who millions of people were following, and we could give example after example after example. The point I'm trying to make here is that everybody is following something or someone. The question is not if you are following, but who or what are you following? Now, when we come to John chapter 8, what we're going to discover is that Jesus invites us to follow him. He invites all people to follow him. And what we're going to discover is not only that he invites people to follow him, but that if we follow him, there is great reward. And if we choose not to follow him, there is great danger. This is what we are going to see in John chapter 8. And if you look at verse 12 with me, we find this central statement, this second I am statement of Jesus. It says in verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I want you to notice a few things about what Jesus says here. The first thing that we see is Christ's claim about himself. Notice he says, I am the light of the world. He's making a claim about himself. And to grasp the full significance of that claim, we have to remember that in this moment, Jesus is standing in the temple court, And he's standing here right at the end of the Feast of Booths. And we've been talking about this for the last couple of chapters, but during the Feast of Booths, there was a couple of significant ceremonies that took place. And one of them was this water pouring ceremony, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. On the first morning of the festival, there would be a procession of priests who would go down to this pool called the Pool of Siloam, and they would fill a golden container with water, and they would march back up to the temple. And on the final day of the feast, there would be a ceremony where they would march around the altar 7 times, and they would pour that water out on the altar. And this was a way of remembering the miracle of God providing life-giving water while the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. This was the first ceremony, one of the significant ceremonies of the Feast of Booths. And right in the midst of that, right around the time of that ceremony, it was the time when Jesus stood up and he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You see, Jesus picked a very deliberate moment to say those words. It was as that water ceremony was happening, or right around that time, he wanted people to connect him with the true and living water. Now, there was another ceremony that took place in the temple court during the Feast of Booths. And in this ceremony, they would set up 4 massive torches in the temple court. There are some accounts that say these torches were as high as the walls of the temple itself. And at the top of these torches, they had these huge bowls that were filled with oil. And during this ceremony, they would light the oil on fire, and these torches would emit these flames. And the light was so grand that it would fill the temple. The entire temple would be illuminated, and you could see it from everywhere in Jerusalem. And this ceremony was meant to commemorate something else that happened in the wilderness, namely the period of time when God appeared to the Israelites in the great pillar of fire and led them through the darkness during the nights in the wilderness. Now, keeping this in mind, it was right at this time or around this time when this ceremony was taking place that Jesus stood up and he made another statement, except this statement this time wasn't about water. It was about light. And he said, "I am the light of the world." Now think about that for a minute. What is Jesus claiming about himself in that moment? Well, he's claiming to be God. Because if you go back and you read the account about the pillar of fire in the wilderness, it becomes very clear that that pillar was the presence of God himself. We could go back to Exodus 13, and it says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud." It was the Lord, notice. The Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So the light from the pillar of fire was the Lord's presence himself. It was this light that was guiding people through the darkness. And when Jesus stood up and in the context of the Feast of Booths, and he stood up and he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What is he claiming for himself? He's saying, "I am God. I am that same God who appeared to the people in the wilderness in the pillar of fire." In other words, it's as if he's saying, you don't have to look at these torches that have been lit up to be reminded of the light of God's presence. Look to me, because the light of God's presence is standing right in your midst, right before you. This is a radical claim that Christ is making about himself. So we see his claim about himself, but we also see Christ's promise for his followers. Look again at these verses. After he says, "I'm the light of the world," he says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, if you go back again and think about the pillar of fire in the wilderness, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they had to follow that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire if they wanted to stay on the right track. It was this pillar that showed them the right way to go versus wrong ways to go. It was the pillar of fire that illuminated the darkness and helped them see their way when they could not see. It was the pillar of fire that protected them from danger and was present with them all along. And in the same way, Jesus is saying here, whoever follows me will have my presence, my guidance, and my protection throughout the path of life. Whoever follows me, this is my promise to you, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. And I want you to notice then what's also implied there. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But what that statement implies is that whoever does not follow Jesus will walk in darkness and will not have the light of life. You know, there are many other people besides Jesus that you can follow, and there are many other paths you can take. There are many other people in the world today who claim to be sources of light. They say, follow me, follow my way of thinking, and you will have light in your life. There are many other religions that claim to be sources of light. There are many other philosophies that claim to be sources of light. Some people even tell you, if you want to find light and illumination, you don't look outside of yourself, but you look within yourself to find light. There are so many different things that claim to be sources of light. And what this passage tells us is that all of these other lights are false lights. Because if you're following anything or anyone besides Jesus, you are walking in darkness no matter how bright it may seem. If we want to walk in the light rather than the darkness, there's only one person we can follow, and that is Jesus Christ. Listen to these words from the great British preacher J.C. Ryle. He said, he, that is Jesus, has risen like the sun to diffuse light and life and peace and salvation in the midst of a dark world. He invites all who want spiritual help and guidance to turn to him and take him for their leader. What the sun is to the whole solar system, the center of light and heat and life and fertility, that he has come into the world to be to sinners. This is Christ's promise for his followers. And so he not only shows us his claim about himself, but his promise for his followers. And then the third thing I want you to see is we can see here Christ's response to his detractors. In verse 13, the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." These are his detractors, and what they're saying is, according to Jewish law, when testimony was given in a court, you could only convict someone on the evidence of at least two witnesses. In other words, a witness had to have corroboration, and what these religious leaders are accusing Jesus of is they're saying, essentially, you are bearing witness about yourself. You're making big claims about being the light of the world and making yourself equal to God, but you're making these claims about yourself, and therefore they cannot be true. In other words, you're giving testimony without any corroboration. And how did Jesus respond? Well, he essentially says three things if you read the verses that follow. First of all, he says, my testimony needs no corroboration. Here's what he says in verse 14. He says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is my testimony is based upon firsthand knowledge of heaven. I am the one who's come down from heaven. Therefore, I am the one who knows everything about heaven. I am the Son of God, and my witness, my testimony needs no corroboration. That's the first point he makes. The second point he makes, though, is that even though his testimony needs no corroboration, he actually does have corroboration, and it's the ultimate corroboration. It's the corroboration of God the Father. Here's what he says in verse 16. He says, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. You see, the religious leaders were wrong when they said that his testimony had no corroboration. He did have corroboration. He had corroboration from the Father. Because Jesus has already said in the Gospel of John that the Father bears witness about him, and he bears witness about himself, and therefore he has the ultimate corroboration. So in response to these detractors, he says, first of all, I need no corroboration. Second of all, even though I need no corroboration, I have the ultimate corroboration from God the Father. And the third point he makes is that because he has corroboration from God the Father, he fulfills the law's requirement for two witnesses, and therefore his testimony should be believed even from a human perspective. Here's what he says in verse 17. He says, in your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. What is he implying? Therefore, even by your own standards, my testimony should be accepted. When Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, his detractors didn't think he had the right to make such bold claims, but he responded that he not only had the right to make such claims in and of himself, but he had all the corroboration he needed, even from a human perspective. So how did his detractors respond to this? Well, they still didn't get it. Verse 19 says, they said to him, therefore, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. What Jesus makes clear here is that even though his detractors thought that they knew God, the Father, they really didn't know the Father because they were rejecting the Son. And you cannot reject the Son of the Father and then claim to know and believe the Father. Listen to these words from R.C. Sproul. He says, there are millions, if not billions, of people in this world who claim to know God as their Father, yet reject the Son. You cannot know God the Father and repudiate the Son, and you cannot know the Son and repudiate the Father because their testimony is one. The Father bears witness to the Son, and the Son bears witness to the Father. No matter how much these detractors of Jesus thought that they knew the Father, they did not know the Father because they rejected the Son. They were not walking in the light. They were still walking in darkness. And the question that I want us to think about in the last part of this message is, what is the danger of walking in darkness? What is the danger? Well, Jesus answers that question in the verses that follow. Look with me again at verse 21. Verse 21 says, so he said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about these verses, but I just want to say a couple of things before we close today. First of all, one of the things that these verses make clear is that there's really only two kinds of people. You are either from below, or you're from above. You are either belonging to this world or you belong to heaven. Jesus says to the people who are listening to him, he says, you're from below, I'm from above. Well, there's really only two kinds of people. You're either from below or you're from above. You either belong to this world or you belong to heaven. And in our fallen state, all human beings belong to this world, and Jesus is the only one who belongs to heaven. But the scriptures say that there is a way in which a person can belong to heaven. And that way in which a person belongs to heaven is by being born again. It's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And when a person is born again, they no longer belong to this world. They belong to heaven. There's really only two kinds of people. Those who have been born once and those who have been born again spiritually. That's the first thing that these verses make clear. But the other thing these verses make clear, not only are there really only two kinds of people, but there are really only two ways to die. Jesus says in verse 24, he makes a statement which he repeats multiple times. He says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, every single person on this planet one day is going to die. will experience death. But there's really only two states in which a person can die. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. One way that we can die is to die in our sins. And to die in our sins means that we die without our sins being forgiven and without our sins being removed. That's what it means to die in our sins. And if we die in our sins without them being forgiven, without them being removed, then we will bear the penalty and the judgment for our own sins. But the good news is we don't have to die in our sins. When Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, he's implying that if we believe in him, we won't die in our sins. And that points us to the other way that we can die. Instead of dying in our sins, we can die in faith. And a person who dies in faith, through faith in Jesus Christ, has their sins removed and placed upon him. And they no longer bear the judgment for those sins because Christ was judged in their place. And so once again, there are really only two ways to die. We either can die in faith or we can die in our sins. And to die in our sins is to experience eternal judgment. But to die in faith is to experience eternal life. This is what Jesus says. So how do the people respond to these sobering words of Jesus? Well, let's listen again to the final verses of this passage. Verse 25, it says, so they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. What these verses make clear is that many of the people were still walking in darkness. It says many of them still did not understand who he was, and that many would not understand until he was crucified and then rose again on the third day. And even after that, many people did not understand. And even after that, many of the people who did understand still chose not to believe, because even though they understood something that had happened intellectually, they chose not to trust in Christ in their heart and believe in who he really was. And so what these verses tell us is that there were many people who did not understand. There were many people who were still walking in darkness. But they also tell us, the final verse says, that there were many who believed in him. There were many who did recognize that he was the light of the world, and there were many who chose to follow him and follow that light rather than walking in darkness. So the question I want to ask you as we close today is, who are you following? Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. The world is still in darkness, and Jesus is still the light of the world. He's the only light of the world. So if we choose to continue walking in darkness, we're putting our souls in great danger. But the good news is that we don't have to walk in darkness. We can follow Christ, who is the light of the world, and he promises that everyone who follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you that we have been given this promise that everyone who follows you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So help us to follow you, Lord. Protect us from all of the false lights that exist in the world today. And may we see so clearly that we would be able to distinguish between you and between all of these false lights. And we would choose to follow you and follow you alone. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.